Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
So as you know, this year, the Holy Spirit gave us a theme for 2025, Live Bold. Say, Live Bold. And we've been talking about how important it is that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:19, right? For it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Everybody say, all. You and me, we have the opportunity, we have the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ and to experience the amazing life that is available in Jesus Christ. So today I'm going to talk to you about genuine worship. And I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And this morning I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. I just like the way it says it, so we're going to read it. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, a satisfying and perfect in his eyes. We thank you, God, that here in America, we still enjoy freedom to worship together, to come in one place, to lift up your name, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to hear your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, speak to us. We open up our understanding. We say, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us revelation as we hear your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 12 is a pivoting part in the letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. The first 11 chapters are taking time to explain the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he came to die for our sins, to save us from the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, and to give us an opportunity to be united with Christ in friendship with God, to have salvation, forgiveness, and relationship with God. And then chapter 12 takes a complete and it begins to pivot and it says, because of what God has done, because of the death of Jesus on the cross, because of what's available through him, now how do we respond? Because the reality is that God has done his part. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to live among us a sinless life, to identify with you and me so we could also identify with him. And then he gave his life on the cross, and he died to pay in full the punishment that our sins deserve. But we know that Jesus did not stay dead, but what sets him apart is 3 days later, he rose back to life again, and he is alive in heaven, and one day he is coming back. This is the hope that we have, that this life is not the end, that there is something more. Once this part is done, there is something more. Tell your neighbor, there's more. And because God did his part and Jesus came and died on the cross, we now have to decide, how will we respond? Will we listen and say, well, that's a great story, and then just keep doing life the way we've always done it? Will we listen to it and say, huh, that sounds kind of cool, but I don't know if I want to give up my way? Are we going to listen to it? How are we going to respond? Because God did his part. Jesus did his part. Now you and I have a part to play. And so Romans chapter 12 says, so how should we respond to the mercy of God? Just in case you're not sure how to define mercy, I'm going to break it down very simple. Mercy means you do not get what you deserve. You deserve punishment. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of Jesus, he doesn't treat us the way we deserve. That when you are not treated the way you deserve, because of our sin, we deserve judgment. Because of our sin, we deserve punishment. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. But Jesus, who died on the cross, gave his life to take your place and mine, gives us an opportunity to have mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve wrath, but instead we get love. We deserve punishment, but instead we get relationship. Come on, we deserve death, but instead we have new life. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the mercies of God. So how do we respond? Verse 1 says this, by surrendering yourself to God. See, salvation is the first step, to put your faith in Jesus. And the second is discipleship. Salvation is, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus because of what he did. I want to respond by putting my faith in Jesus. I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus did die on the cross for my sins. And now I want to choose to follow him. That's discipleship. So salvation is faith in Jesus. Discipleship is the choice now to follow Jesus. And we are called not just to have faith, but to also have that faith become the catalyst to follow him. Our faith becomes the motivation to follow Jesus Christ. So where salvation is the first step to believe in Jesus, to take that step, to trust in Jesus. Discipleship says, now I want to learn about Jesus. I want to follow Jesus and I want to live like Jesus. We need to be very honest. There is an expectation here in Scripture that everyone who believes in Jesus will become like him. It's not enough just to say, I believe. There is an expectation of discipleship. There is an invitation not just to stay in a place of belief, but to progress into a place of becoming more like Jesus. What does that mean? It means we start to think different. And because we think different, we start to speak different. And we start to act different. Because as we learn about Jesus through the Bible, we begin to see the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus talked to people, the way Jesus interacted, dealt with difficult situations. We begin to understand who God is, and as a result, we begin to think a little different. And that's what verse 2 tells us. It says, you cannot become like the world. It says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. We can't afford to just keep living like the world. One of the reasons why the church has lost its influence in our culture is because too many of us say we believe, but we don't take the time to become like Jesus. That's why our motto here is belong, believe, become. You can belong even if you don't believe. You are welcome in this place. We love you. We're glad you're here because all of us are on different journeys in our life. You might have questions. You might have doubts. You might be here because your spouse drags you or your mom or dad make you come. But whatever you're here, we want you to know that you belong. You're welcomed here. And we don't have any expectations of you whatsoever. And in journeying, we hope that you will find that Jesus is real and that he is the answer, that he is, sin is the problem and he is the answer. And when you choose to believe, I'm talking to those of you in this room, you believe for a long time, we better become more and more like Jesus, little by little, more by more, day by day. Come on, say it, little by little, more and more, day by day. There is an expectation that we don't just have faith, but we follow, that we don't just believe, but we become. See, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this is a key verse for our church, for this house. It's also a key verse for me.
Because worship is a core value. That's why we are very intentional to include our kids in our worship, in our singing. But we also believe that worship, singing, is only one expression, right? Music is one expression of worship. Because Romans 12 tells us, what is it? Look at verse 1 again. When you surrender yourself to God to be His sacred living sacrifice, and you live in holiness, experiencing what delights His heart, this is your genuine expression of worship. Music is one form. Music is one expression of worship. Do you know why we sing in church? So that everybody can be here on time for the preaching. No, that's not why we do it. Oh, no, no, wait, wait. We sing in church because it's tradition. We've been doing it for centuries. No, because we like the music. We sing in church because music unifies us in a special way. And music lets all of us who sing good and don't sing good make a joyful noise to the Lord. For those who have musical talent and those who have zero. Whether you're young or old or whatever your background or ethnicity is, education level, socioeconomic level, it's a great unifier. It doesn't matter, because when we come to sing songs together, all of that goes away and our attention is fixed on Jesus. It is a great unifier that connects us together. So that's why we sing. Not so you can get here on time. I would encourage you to get here on time for the music. Why? Because it's a great way to come together in unity in the worship of God. Because what happens in unity? The Bible says where there is unity, the anointing is. What's the anointing? The power of God. And when we come together and sing and express our worship to God through music, guess what else happens? Well, the Bible says if one of you puts 1,000 to flight, two of you puts 10,000 to flight. Three of you puts 100,000 to flight. Do I got any mathematicians before I get ahead of myself? Four of you, 1,000,000. I'm going to stop there because I'm going to lose it. There is an exponential synergy when we come together as the body of Christ to sing songs. And we love to include our kids, whether they sing on key or not, whether they're doing what they're doing. Why? Because we are teaching them the importance of coming together in unity to worship God through song. And that's powerful. But worship is not just music. Music is one expression that unifies us as one. But real, genuine worship is the way you live your life for God. This is how I've come to define worship. In all my training and teaching and writing over the years, I define worship like this. It is your response to who God is and what He has done, expressed by the way you live. I'm gonna say it again. Worship is your response to who God is and what He has done, expressed by the way you live. So authentic, genuine worship is a lifestyle. That means when we believe in Jesus and we are following Him as His disciples, the way I wake up, the way I go about my day, the way I work, the way I live, all of it is now for God and not for myself. It's a way of living. And Romans chapter 12 says that this lifestyle is where we surrender to God and we give up our own ways. Not living anymore for us, but being set apart to live for God. And that requires that you and I stop acting like the world we live in. Can I just be real? We need Christians to live it for real. If you say you believe in Jesus, please live it. And if for whatever reason you're not, then don't tell people. I am going to talk a little bit about hypocrisy this morning. Because as we are to live bold, it means that we cannot afford to say one thing on Sunday and live completely different the rest of the week. It means that we can't afford to act one way when we come on Sunday morning and then go home and live a different way in front of our family. See, when I live bold, it means that this faith that I have in Jesus Christ, because of who God is, we sang about him today, because of who God is and what he has done for me, it changes the way I want to live my life. I want to live in a way that proves the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I live in this world, we work in this world, we shop in this world, we drive in this world, but I don't have to act like the world. Do you understand? I live in the world, but I don't act like the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 gives us the key. Look what it says. It says that we are to stop imitating the ideals and opinions of our culture, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. So how do we live genuine worship? Here's how. An inward transformation by the Holy Spirit that brings about a change of the way you and I think. It starts in the way we think. It's an inside out living. Sometimes we think that Christianity is about rules and do's and don'ts, and if I follow Jesus, I can't do this, and if I follow Jesus, I gotta do that, and we try to box it into do's and don'ts and laws and religion, but even Jesus said that's not the point. It's about a relationship with God, and when we begin to see God as he is, when we begin to read the word and discover who God is and what Jesus did, it makes us think differently. And when I begin to think different, it begins to change me from the inside out. See, to be honest, God is more concerned about your heart, your mind, than he is about your actions. I'm gonna say that again. God is more concerned with your heart, the way you think, what you believe, than he is with your actions. Why? Because Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That what is on the inside determines how we live, what we say, how we act. So if I really want to become a disciple of Jesus and start to live for him, that requires a change of the way I'm thinking. So the world programs me to say, if somebody does you wrong, get even. Hold a grudge. Talk about them. Get them. Then I read the Bible and Jesus said, I forgave you, now forgive others. Homie say, what? And then we discover that when I forgive, because unforgiveness and grudges, Jesus says, we get imprisoned by our unforgiveness. And the world says, just stay there and be mad and get even. Talk smack. But then when we find out the Jesus way opens the prison's doors, and even though I don't want to and I choose to forgive, then all of a sudden I'm free. And I live free. But it requires a change in the way you think. You got to start to think different. You got to start to believe different. It's an inside out change. Don't start on the outside. Oh, if I'm going to follow Jesus, then I can't do this and I have to do this. Because if you start with behavioral modification, you will get frustrated and discouraged and tired and you're going to quit. Anybody understand? Been there? Done that? Bought the t-shirt? Guess what? That's not what Jesus wants from us. He said, change the way you think. Allow the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out by changing what you believe and what you think. This week in our discipleship, our Bible engagement, it's about the importance of having a pure heart. A pure heart. How we have to be careful not to appear righteous, but to actually live a sinful and selfish life. That's what I call hypocrisy. Genuine worship is not about being perfect, because you and I will never be perfect in following Jesus. So genuine worship is not about perfection. Genuine worship is about growing little by little, more and more, day by day. Genuine worship is getting to know Jesus, reading the word, having that relationship that changes me from the inside out so that little by little I'm more like Jesus. Isn't that good news? that God does not expect you to be perfect. I think we need more people to get that. I would thought there would be more excitement about that. Like, woo, take the pressure off. You don't have to go to church and be perfect. I'm excited about that because I'm not perfect and I'm your pastor. But genuine worship means I want to spend time with God. I want to get to know him. I want to live for him. And I got to change the way I think. And so in our discipleship, we read a story where Jesus was addressing the religious leaders of the day. And they were being harsh and judgmental. And you know what Jesus said? We're just going to read a little bit of the verses. And we're not going to get into it too much because it's your Bible study this week. But in Mark chapter 7. We're going to read this. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 9. Here's how Jesus talked to the religious leaders of the day. Mark 7, 6 through 9. Jesus replied, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.' Then he said, 'You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold to your own tradition. For instance,'" well, that's as far as we're going to go. So here Jesus basically calls out these religious elites who acted like they were perfect, who acted like they were superior, who acted like they were better than everybody else. It seems like that problem still is a problem today. There are some people who think they're better than you. They're not. In this house, we will not act that way. In this house, we understand we are all sinners saved by grace. In this house, we don't judge. In this house, we don't criticize. In this house, we give grace for mistakes. In this house, we are patient with difficult people. In this house, come on, we choose to get along despite our differences. And we are different in this house. We got some white, some black, some Latino, some Asian, some young, some old. And in this house, we love. In this house, we don't judge. Now, look at what Jesus says. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Your worship is farce, fake. Now, here, Jesus talks about fake worship. Romans 12 talks about genuine worship. So let's talk about the difference between fake worship and genuine worship. Now, fake worship is self-centered. Oh, look at me. I'm so perfect. I'm awesome. I'm better than you. This is fake worship. Oh, praise God. I'm so glad I'm not like you. Hey, come on, let's be real. Fake worship is about pride. Even Jesus said, you skillfully sidestep obeying God's law to do your own thing. What is that? Skillful disobedience. We justify our disobedience to act like we're really better than we are. That's fake worship. Jesus called them out. These were the religious, these were the pastors and the preachers and the elders and the bishops of their day. And Jesus called them out and said, you act like you are so righteous and pious and godly, but it's fake. Because why? Jesus sees past the pretense and into our hearts. You can come into this church and you can act the part. You can raise your hands and put on the smile. Look so spiritual. God knows if your heart's really engaged or not. God knows if you're genuine in your worship or not. Because genuine worship, according to Romans 12, is God-centered. It requires humility and obedience. See, Jesus said, your lips say the right things, but your heart doesn't honor me. Why? Because the way we live comes from the inside out. That's why God cares more about our heart than he does about our actions. That's why you and I, if we really want to grow in discipleship, we can't just focus on the behavioral modification of Christianity. Do this, don't do this. Do this more, do that less. Because if you focus on that, I just promise you, it won't be as good as it could be. Because you know what's good is when you don't have to focus on that and all you do is focus on Jesus. You know what's good is when you get lost in the fact that you're perfectly loved by God, that you're delighted in by God, that even before Jesus did anything, when he was baptized in water, he didn't heal nobody, he hadn't preached anything, he hadn't done anything spectacular. He was baptized in water, and the Father says, "This is my dearly beloved Son, in whom I take great pleasure." Jesus didn't do anything yet. Guess what? God feels the same about you. You don't have to do anything for him. He did it already. He loves you because he created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He delights in you. He loves you. And what if we focus less on our behavior and more on our Savior? Oh, that's good. Come on. Yeah, what if we focus less on our behavior and more on our Savior? That was a Holy Spirit in the moment thing. I'm not smart enough to write that down. We read this scripture, actually John did, and I read it also last week in Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if Jesus is my treasure, because he died for me, because he gave his life for me, because God sent his Son for all who would believe to be spared of punishment but have everlasting life. Because God did that, come on, because of who he is, I treasure now God. He becomes my priority. Remember last week we talked about your one thing, your priority. Then when Jesus becomes my priority, when spending time with God becomes my priority, I'm not trying to earn brownie points and gold stars in heaven. Now it's just about relationship. I'm not trying to perform to earn his love because I already have his love. So I don't need to perform. I just love him back. My response to his mercy, my response to his love is genuine worship, giving him my heart. That's why you have to take that first step to believe in him. Because it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we access forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, by faith. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Church, I'm here today to encourage you to continue to make God your one thing. To spend time reading the Bible, to carve out time in your day to talk to God, to pray, to put on worship music, to just focus on him. Because the more you do that, everything else will follow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Could it be that simple? Yes. Yes, tell your neighbor, it is that simple. The reality is we tend to complicate things. Anybody like to complicate things? Anybody live with somebody who complicates things? Raise your hands. Oh, man. That's how I cause problems. I don't know why human nature, we like to complicate things. You ever watch a show and you're watching it and they're like, wow, they're making this way more complicated than it needs to be. And it's like we see the characters, we see the storylines, and we're like, if she would have just told the truth, none of this would have happened. But then we just do the same things. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are forgiven. You are saved. You have new life. and then do your part. Respond to what God has done and live in a way that honors him. Treasure Jesus. Get to know God. Get to know the heart of God, his love for you, his delight for you, his plans for you and your family. He's got a lot of great things to tell you about. Jeremiah 33:3, he says, ask me and I will show you secrets about things you do not yet know. He desires to partner with you, to share his heart with you. Do you know that God desires to cry with you when you cry, to rejoice with you when you rejoice? He's better than any friend you and I could ever have. He's closer than any lover that you could ever have. If you would just focus on him. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your worship is fake because you do it, you go through the motions, you say the right things and you look the part, but your heart is far from me. Today, the Lord is saying to you and me, your heart needs to be close. Close. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 to the end, and we'll also read part of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. I'm going to pause here before we keep reading. We need to make sure that God's word has a place of value in our hearts. Because here, John is contrasting light and darkness. God is light, and there's no darkness in him. So if God is light, darkness is the absence of light. We know that darkness is the devil. It's a simple gospel. And when we have sin and we have not asked for forgiveness, we are still in darkness. But when we acknowledge that we have sin, this is what it says. If you think you don't need salvation, you're fooling yourself. But I'm a good person. I mean, I haven't done anything massively wrong. I haven't killed nobody. You know, maybe I haven't never punched somebody. You know how we like to kind of like rank sin in our life? I mean, look at them. They're really bad and I'm not that bad. So I think I'm good. But the reality is God says one sin is the same as every sin. And sin has a consequence. Sin separates us from God. And God is light. And there can be no darkness in him. That means that if I live in sin, then I cannot have fellowship with the light because God is light. And so if I say, well, yeah, I think I believe in God. Sure, there's a higher power, but I'm not willing to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Then I'm actually still in darkness. I've fooled myself into believing I'm okay without Jesus. That I'm okay living the way I am. That maybe my good will outweigh my bad. But that's not the truth. Here, scripture clearly says that you have to acknowledge your sin so that you can come. What it says, because Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. And so the truth of that opportunity, when I say yes to Jesus and I ask him to forgive me, what does it say in verse 9? He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. Come on. All our sin. And what? Come on. What does it say? What? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all wickedness. We are brought out of darkness, and now we are part of the light of Jesus. Light is essential to life. I'm going to say it again. Light is essential to life. Here's the good news. I'm going to say it again. Jesus died for all sin. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are forgiven of all sin. We are cleansed from past sin, present sin, future sin. Hallelujah. Can I get some people who are grateful for that? And now we are being brought into a new way of living, living in the light. Let's keep reading in chapter 2, verse 1. Children, I am writing to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sin, but the sins of the world. Amen. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commands, then that person is a liar and not living in truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God, read it with me, should live their lives as Jesus did. You're seeing the same thread of reasoning. Because God is light and he sent Jesus to die for our sins, we are no longer in darkness, we are in light, and therefore we don't sin. But when we do, we go to Jesus. We ask for forgiveness. Can I tell you that as Christians, we are to live a lifestyle of repentance? Why? Because that keeps me dependent on God. Then I don't get too good for my britches. I don't know if the Filipinos know that one. Sorry. The Americans might. It means I think I'm better than I am. I don't start acting like I'm so superior and elite. Because I know that I need a Savior. Because I know that I need Jesus Christ in my life. It is a response. See, the fruit of faith is to learn the ways of God and then obey him. And this is where we come back to genuine worship and not fake worship. Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. I'm here today, my brothers and sisters, with all the love in my heart. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's live like people who have been saved by faith through grace. Let's live like a people who know that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Let's live like people who've experienced the amazing unconditional love of God, and we love others as he's loved us. Let's live in a way that shows we're not perfect, but we are filled with the love of Jesus and his spirit. Let's live our lives as Jesus did. Genuine worship, not fake. Don't pretend. It's okay if you come here on a Sunday morning and you're not okay. I just wanna let you know, this is a safe place just to come. Life is hard, things happen. We have good days, we have difficult days. This is a safe place to come into the presence of God and among people who love God, even if you're not sure what you think about God. This is a safe place just to come and learn, to come and be loved, to be accepted, to be part of a community of people who aren't perfect, who are saved only by the blood of Jesus, who are saved only because of the faith in him. That this is a place to come and belong, to learn, to grow, so that we can become more like Jesus. This is a place that you can come and say, I'm not okay. I need prayer. I need help. I need some prayer in my family. I'm not okay. There's some stuff going on. In this church, you don't have to act like you got it together. Come on. I know, I'm just freaking some of you out because this is not what you thought church was like. Well, I just feel like God is like, enough. Let's do it the right way. And so we got to relearn how we've done church in the past. It's been good for then, but God is a now God. And in this house, we can come as we are. In this house, you can come as you are. Genuine worship is not looking perfect, sounding perfect, doing the right things. It is about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's genuine worship. And the love of God begins to impact you, and the Holy Spirit transforms you from the inside out so that you begin to live like Jesus lived. Genuine worship requires not just the faith in Christ, but it requires following Christ. It requires us to give up our selfish ways of living to now live selfless in surrender like Jesus did for us. It requires us to give up our ideas and our perspectives and our values and say, okay, where do I need to change it and adjust it so it aligns with the truth of God's word? Because the more I know the truth, the more freedom I walk in. Why? Because Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not perfection, but a progressive growth from the inside out. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ, my friends. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that he doesn't expect you to get your act right and then come. Come as you are. This house, we want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our lifestyle, changing and becoming more like Jesus. Not perfect, sometimes messy, but genuine. Because look what it says in chapter 2. It says in verse 4, if you claim you know God, but you don't obey his commandments, you're a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is that expectation that now the love of God motivates me, changes me. The mercies of God, I respond in a way that I want to now learn how to live like Jesus. Not because I'm trying to attain something, not because I'm trying to impress anybody, not because I think I have to do it, but simply because I love him and I want to honor him. Not only that, but I don't want anything to cause a separation between me and God. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about? When the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you about something and you don't want to let it go, what does it do? It drives you away from God. All God wants is to draw you closer to him. Now, I don't have a slide for this. This one is going to be free. But let's go to the book of James. I have more time today than I thought, so I'm going to add a little. Yes, I'm going to preach a little longer. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, picking up in verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he must flee. Humble yourself. In other words, recognize you're not perfect. You need God. Come on. Humble yourself means, God, you're God, I'm not. And I need wisdom, I need help, I need healing. Whatever it is, coming to God and coming to him as your answer, as your solution. And when you do that, resist the devil and he must flee. Don't resist the devil, but keep living the way you want to. Maybe I should just repeat that. Sometimes we just try to resist the devil, but we don't want to change what we know God wants us to change. And then we wonder why the devil ain't going nowhere. Hey, I want to help you. Humble yourself means let go of your pride, repent, do it the Jesus way. Then the devil will flee. I'm saving you some time and energy and emotions. Now look what verse 8 says. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wow. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. As we respond to God, he responds back to us. See, that's the amazing thing about God. He did his part. He sent his son. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And then we respond with our worship. We respond with believing in him. We respond with learning how to walk with him, making him our treasure. And in that response, guess what? God can't help himself. He responds back. Just like a good parent would. When your kid comes to you, you feed them, and your kid says, "Thanks, Mom." You're like, "Oh." Right? Like, you can't help when your kid responds to you. You respond to them. God is the same way. He wants to just shower you with love. He wants to shower you with revelation to know him, to know his heart for you. He says, come to me, though. Receive. Receive. Humble yourself, and the Lord will lift you up.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.